Amen. God wants you back. And if you've wandered away or whatever, well, we want to say welcome back. And God wants you back. In Jonah chapter 1, we'll pick up with verse 4, and we'll read all the way through 15, and we'll see what God has to say, as I said, to your heart this morning and mine. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 15. God wants you back. God wants you back. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, I thank you for your message. God, I thank you for the reading of your word. And God, I ask you this morning, Lord, that you'll anoint your word. God, it's yours. And God, I pray your anointing upon it, the Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. God, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Fill me with your presence and power, the Holy Spirit of God. God, give me a freedom this morning to deliver your word and to preach your word. God, may it be of you, the Lord. And God, I pray that you would just hide us behind the cross of Calvary. God, I pray that you would fill this place with the presence and power, the Holy Spirit of God. God, give us a freedom to worship you, a freedom, the Lord, to hear your word. And Father, not only just be hearers of your word, but God, be doers of it. Apply it to our life, the Lord. And God, live a changed life. Be different, Lord. Not the same as what we walked in here, but God has renewed, revived, and God with a clear understanding of your word, the Lord, that you will enlighten us today, that God, we can apply your word to our heart. God, that when we leave this mission field, when we leave this church and enter into the mission field, that God, we can take your word and share it with others that are in need of Jesus. Share it with others that we come in contact with each and every day. God, may we be committed to be the Christians that you desire us to be, the Lord. And God, we just thank you for your many blessings, the Lord, upon the church and upon us and our families. God, you've been so good to us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And God, I pray that again that you would bind Satan, his demons and workers, and Father, cast them out, the Lord, and keep the opposition at bay. And again, let the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God have freedom to work and move amongst us today. God, open up our ears, open up our eyes, open up our mind and our heart, the Lord. May we receive your word and may we apply it, God, to where you want us to apply it at. God, we thank you for your word. It's precious. God, anoint it. God, we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, picking up with verse 4 and read down to 15. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth their wares or their cargo that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster, the captain, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord of God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then their men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For these men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it unto the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Here it is, Jonah knew exactly what the problem was. Jonah knew that he was the problem that caused all this to come upon the ship and things of that nature. And if you're taking notes, as I said, return to God. God wants you back. God wants us back in right relationship and fellowship with him. If you're taking notes, number one, God has many ways of getting our attention. And when you read this chapter of Jonah, as God revealed to me, as I was reading it, there are several ways that he does things to get our attention. He wants a relationship with you and me. He wants to be intimate with us. God wants us back to be able to read His Word, pray to Him, understand His Word, and be in right relationship with Him. God wants us back. God wants America back. Amen? Amen. God wants us back, folks. He wants us back, and He is desirous to have a relationship with you and me. He's desirous to get us back into that fellowship with Him, and we see what measures that God goes to sometimes to get our attention, to get us back in fellowship with Him. If you're taking notes, many ways to get our attention. One way is He sends storms into our lives. He allows storms to come into our lives. Not all the time to get our attention. Sometimes it's for God to be honored and glorified. But sometimes He allows these things to come up in your life and my life to get our attention, to get us back in fellowship with Him. If you look at verse 4, and you see it, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Who sent it out? The Lord sent out the great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God often uses, my friends, storms and situations, storms of adversity to teach us, to correct us. God sends them in our lives. Storms here illustrated a spiritual struggle with Jonah. Jonah knew what the Lord wanted him to do. Jonah knew where he should be in life, but Jonah chose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah chose to run, and I'm afraid far too often times you and I choose to run when God deals with us. You and I, depending on what it is, we offer up excuses. I can't do that. God's not calling me to do that. I'm busy. I got too much on my plate. I can't handle that. And things of that nature, knowing that God is using us. God wants to use you. And we offer up so many excuses as to why we're not available to Him. It goes back to the same thing in the Bible days with Jesus. When He bid and made a supper. And He went out and He bid it unto the people in the community. And said, "I made a supper, come unto me. And said that my house may be full." And you remember the one man said, "I'm married. I must go be with my wife." You remember the other said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them." Another said, "I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it." And one at a time, they begin to give an excuse as to why they couldn't commit to the Lord. And my friend, it's the same thing we face today. The same thing we face today. A lack of commitment to the Lord. Excuse after excuse of why we can't serve the Lord. But understand something. With those excuses, understand. If it is a legitimate excuse that you are using as to why you can't serve the Lord, as to why you can't be at church, as to why you can't be faithful, understand Jonah has a clear message for you and me. God can remove that excuse. God can remove that excuse from you and I. He's God and He can do anything He chooses. Oh, listen to me. Sometimes He sends these afflictions upon us. He sent it to Jonah to awaken Jonah's spirit. He sent it to Jonah to get Jonah back. And you'll see this later on in the scripture. He wanted Jonah back. Jonah wanted to tuck tail and run to Nineveh. But God said, "Oh no, boy, I want you in Tarshish. I want you back." So they throwed him over into the ocean. Instead of him drowning and getting ate by a shark, he got swallowed up by a whale that spit him back in Tarshish to be where Jesus wanted him. Why? Because God wanted him back. God wanted him back. And sometimes, my friend, He does the same thing in your life and my life to get us back to where He wants us. Sometimes God shakes us up to awaken us up, whether it's physically or figuratively. God shakes us up to waken us up, my friend, to get us back to where He wants us to be. We see that God uses this method of correction all throughout the Bible. He uses these things. You look back at the children of Israel. You look back at David. You look back at all these folks, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You look, God uses storms of adversity in our lives so that God can be magnified and honored, or to get our attention and get us back to where God wants us to be. God wants us back. And we see and we remember the Israelites refused to seize the promised land. And so what happened? They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember Samson lost his eyes and spent the rest of the day pushing a grinding stone like a donkey. King David ran from his own son. Storms come into our lives for several reasons, my friend. But listen to me. And one of the reasons it is to awaken our spirit. To awaken our spirit, to alert us to the things that God wants us to do, to get our attention, to get us going back in the direction that God wants us. God wants you back. God wants you back. God wants you headed in a direction that He has for your life and my life. God wants us back to do His will. Not only that, but there are so many ways that God gets our attention. As I said, through the storms of life. Number two, it says someone... He touches someone near you. Someone near you to get your attention. He touches someone near you. Look at verse 5. Although Jonah had sinned and come up, it says, then the mariners were afraid. So Jonah was the one that sinned, but not only was his life the one that is in jeopardy, but everybody that was on the ship was in jeopardy. And the mariners were in jeopardy. God might choose to touch someone near and dear to your heart to get our attention, to get us back to where He wants us to be, to get us back. When the storm came to Jonah, he was about to drown. The ship was to be broken apart. The ship was fixing to be busted up. And my friend, everybody on the ship was in jeopardy. They began to cast forth their cargo and the things of that nature to lighten it up, because it was going down and Jonah was going down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. But the ship was about to be busted up. The storm of adversity was coming on. And it was coming up on him. Oh, there's an old saying, my friend, listen to me. You might be thinking you're the only person that's drowning, but you never drown alone. You never drown alone when it comes to running from the Lord, when it comes to being disobedient to God, when it comes to sinning against the Lord. You never drown alone. You always affect somebody else and take somebody else with you. You never affect it alone, my friend. King David's sin, he had remained, my friend. You remember it, what King David did with Uriah and Bathsheba. He had lusted after Bathsheba. He brought her in, laid with her, and then he sent a note with Uriah back to war that Uriah would be put on the front line. Everybody withdraw, so Uriah was killed. Oh, you remember all that went on in David's life, and his sin remained unrepented for around about a year. You might recall that after about a year's time, 8 months or so, the prophet Nathan come and confronted David about his unconfessed sin. And he told David, because of the child that was born into adultery, the firstborn of that child will be killed. It will die. It will not live. And David had to deal with that. And you know, and the story goes on, and you remember as Nathan confronted him and told David that an unborn child would die. My friend, sin has a ripple effect. You look back in 2 Samuel, starting with chapter 11, 12, and 13, and you will see the ripple effect that the sin had in David's life. My friend, when it come to Amnon, sleeping with his half-sister Tamar, and it goes on through there, you will see a ripple effect in the life of David because of the sin that he had done and committed. And so we see that God touches people with us. And I can tell you, my friend, as you read on through 2 Samuel, and you read on into David, my friend, God used that situation of David sleeping with Bathsheba and adultery and taking the child that was born. My friend, God used that and got a hold of David's heart. Got a hold of David's heart, turned his life around, my friend. He repented for what he did, and he grieved, my friend, but he had to deal with that for years to follow, with his children being raised up in a generational curse because of that. Oh, listen to me. He might touch someone near you to get your attention. Oh, listen, and that's what God did with me to call me into the ministry, my friends. I was running like Jonah. He told me to go here, and I was trying to flee the country to go elsewhere. But God used circumstances and situations in my life that got my attention. Got my attention, my friends, to get me on the right path, on the deathbed of my grandpa. He told me, he says, son, God's got his hand and anointing all over you. When you're going to surrender to the call of ministry? I said, grandpa, God ain't calling me. And he preached to me until his last dying breath that he went away. And I'm going to tell you that those words pierced and resonated in my heart and my mind for a long time after Grandpa passed away, about saying God's anointing and hands is all over you. Then it come up, my friend and my dad was the next one. And I have two people in my life, Miss Aikman and Johnny Bryant, that my dad had spoke to and told them that I know the hand of God is on my son and he's running. Tell him don't be like me, because if he remains like me, God's going to take him out of here at a young life like he's taken me out of here in 50 years of age. He told them that, and I heard what they said, and I said, no, that's not for me. On the night that our 11-year-old Landon was being born, and we up at the hospital, and all my family's there, I get a phone call at the hospital, and the nurse comes running into the bedside and said, Mr. Hall, you got an emergency phone call. And I looked at her and said, how'd I got an emergency phone call? Everybody in my family is here. She said, you got an emergency phone call. There's a lady on the other line, and she is frantic, and she needs to speak to you. I said, I don't know who it could be. All my family is here. It was my neighbor saying that the house was burning down. Neighbor saying the house was burning down. So Mom and Randy and all of us there, we waited till we delivered Landon, and we went to check out the house, and it was leveled. Nothing there. I sit on the step, and then my mom, she passed out, and they had to put these trousers on her to pump the blood back up into her head and stuff because she was in shock. And I sat there, I said, God, if you will spare my mom and spare my family, you got my attention. You don't need to do nothing else. You don't need to do nothing else. I'll serve you the rest of my life, Lord. I experienced what Jonah experienced just a little bit. God got my attention. What is God speaking to you about this morning? And what is it going to take for God to get your attention, to get you back in the fold with Him, to get you to come back to where He wants you to be? What is it that He's got to do? He'll do whatever it is because He loves you. And He wants that relationship with you. He'll do whatever it is. Oh, listen to me. It might be touching someone near you that gets your attention. Not only that, but God has many ways of getting our attention. And my friend, He might send someone to you. He might send someone to you to get your attention. A storm. As the storm raged, the captain approached him in verse 5. As that storm raised, it said, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth their cargo and stuff of that nature. It says so in verse 6, so the shipmaster, the captain, the mariner came to him. Oh, my friend, has the Lord came to you? Has God spoke to you through His word? Has God spoke to you through a servant? Has God spoke to you through a friend? Has God spoke to you through a stranger? Has God spoke to you through a Sunday school teacher, a member of the church, a congregation, a family, a friend? My friend, has God spoke to you? Have you heard? Are you listening? Has God spoke to you? The captain approached him. Listen, this mariner, this captain did not follow the Lord. Yet God used the unbeliever to correct Jonah. Listen, God can hit some straight shots with some crooked sticks. Amen. He can use whatever He wants to get our attention. He can use whatever it is He wants to get our attention. Oh, God can speak to us through a loved one, a stranger, through a Christian, a lost person, through a child or an adult. It doesn't matter. God can speak to your heart and my heart if we're willing to listen. It's patterned throughout all the scripture what God uses. God used young Samuel to seek and to speak to Eli. He used the witch of Endor to speak to Saul. He used a little girl to speak to Peter at a fire. He used Paul to speak to Philemon. When the Lord sends someone our way, we can respond out of anger, or we can respond and saying, God, what are you trying to tell me? God, what are you speaking to me about? God, what are you speaking to me about? Being humbled and accepting that. Or you can be like Jonah. Jonah attempts to share his tale with... You with me? Find somebody you can trust in. Find somebody you can believe in. Find somebody you can have faith in. here was Jonah telling his story. Man, you ain't never going to hear this, man. Jesus told me to go to Tarshish. There ain't no way I'm going to Tarshish. Let me just tell you something, old Thomas. I'm headed to Nineveh, man. What about you? They told you that Jesus was crucified and all that stuff. And man, you want to stick your fingers up in the side and stick your hand all in there. Man, what we got? Can you see them two cats right now? Talking. I throw them out there for a reason. You know, Jonah's running to old Doubting Thomas. But guess what? Both of them had a change in life. Both of them got turned around, headed in the right direction. Amen. Jonah knew what the Lord wanted him to do. Old Doubting Thomas got his experience with knowing that Jesus was the true living God. He said, "Blessed are they that believe and yet not see. Then you have seen and believed." Oh, blessed are they. So we see that it might be taking someone next to you and touching you. He exposes our disobedience. Look at verse 7 through 8. He said, "And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whom causes this evil upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation?" Can you imagine him saying, "I'm a preacher"? "What's your occupation?" "I'm a preacher." "Well, what you running from?" Can you just imagine? "Yeah, what's your occupation?" they asked him. "What is your occupation?" He says, "From whence comest thou? Where'd you come from?" "Well, Jesus told me to go to Tarshish, but I'm headed to Nineveh." "And you're a what? You're a preacher? What's wrong with you? You got some of them around town, amen? Across the world." Across the world, around there. You know, he's telling him, you know, "Where'd you come from?" He's saying, "What's your occupation?" He says, "What is thy country? And what people are thou?" He's sitting here and he's exposing. And, you know, out of their superstition, they cast lots. Out of their superstition, they cast lots, and it fell up on the guilty party. Well, it fell up on the preacher man. It cast lots, and it fell up on the guilty party. It fell up on him. Can you just imagine? And the sailors say, it is an interesting contrast that while the unbeliever sailors discern the storm represented God's hands against someone that was on board. God's discernment. God used pagan Pharaoh to expose Abraham's lie about his wife in Genesis 12 and verse 10 through 20. It said, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn thereof, for the famine was grievous in the land." He said, "And it came to pass when he was come near and to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." He said, "I know my baby's beautiful. I know she good looking." This is Abraham saying, I got the Mac Daddy of the ladies all over. You know, kind of like me with my wife Tanya. You know, I got lucky. She's the beauty. I tell everybody she's the queen of my double wide trailer. Amen. Amen. So it says, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that thou shalt say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." He says, "So I pray thee that thou art my sister." So what's Abraham wanting his wife to do? Tell a lie. And say what? "She my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." It goes on saying, it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. They knew she looked good, amen? It said, "And the princes also and Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." It said, "And he entered, and Abram, well for her sake, and he offered her some sheep and some oxen and donkeys, and manservant and maidservant and she donkeys and camels." And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house, and it was a great plague because of Sarah, Abram's wife. It was a great plague because of Sarah, Abram's wife, because why? They lied. to Pharaoh. It said, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Sin in the camp, lie in the camp. Man, it cost Pharaoh a lot to put a plague on him. Amen. And it's the same thing it does in your life and my life. It plagues us. It puts a plague on us. It puts a plague on the church. It puts a plague on things because of sin in our life. Because of sin in the camp of Achan, we did what? Destroyed an army. Destroyed an army because of sin in our life. Oh, listen, not only that, but I think God used Peter to expose Simon's false motives in Acts. Not only that, but God also used Paul to expose Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians 2, 11 through 16. What does that say, Mark? In Galatians 2, 11 through 16, he uses it there. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be what? Blamed. He goes on to say, for before that, certain came from James, and he did eat the Gentiles, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they did eat the Gentiles. Well, when he I tickle myself sometimes. But when they were, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He goes on to say, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He goes on to say, he said, but when I saw that they walked not what? Uprightly according to what? The truth of the gospel. He said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He rebuked him. He called him out. It exposes our disobedience. Not only that, but my friend, Jesus has a way of touching our lives where it's physically. Look at verse 15. He says this. So they took up Jonah. They laid their hands on him. They took him up. Hey, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Once they learned that Jonah's guilt, folks, they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. What does this mean theologically? It means that God's hand of protection can become his hand of correction. Hand of protection can come his hand of protection. Do you remember the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness? When they turned on Moses and complained about God, the Lord sent snakes into the camp and many of them were struck and died. Now, there were a million men running around in that wilderness up until this time in a snake-infested wilderness and never was struck and died. They turned and complained against God. God removed his hand of protection off of them, and they began to get struck and bit and die. My friend, listen to me. It's a dangerous thing to be in when God removes his hands from a ministry, when God removes his hands from a child of God, and God removes his hands in a situation, it becomes a dangerous ground for God to do whatever God's going to do to get our attention. God wants you back. God wants you back. God wants you back. Don't be like Jonah. Don't wait until a well is prepared for you to get your attention. God wants you back. God wants you back. Last thing is God desires to awaken our spirit. God desires for us to acknowledge his presence, as in verse 10, Jonah knew. In verse 10, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid, or in verse 2, it said, and arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come before me. Jonah knew. Jonah knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, it says, there was a man exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Why flee from the presence of the Lord? God desires to awaken our spirit and God desires for us to acknowledge his presence. Not only that, but God desires for us to acknowledge our sin. You see, sometimes it's sin in the camp. Sometimes it's sin in our life that causes things to come up on us. And my friend, listen to me. For sin, there's no doctor. There's no light that can banish it in the darkness. It's not a disease that you can take some medication for and cure. If it's truly a problem with sin, there's a remedy. It's called 1 John 1:9. There's a remedy for it if it's sin in our life. There's a remedy for that. He tells us in that verse of Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, what? Of our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, if it is truly sin, the remedy is Jesus. The remedy is confessing that. God desires for us to submit to His will. God desires for us to submit to His will. In verse 2, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Obedience to the Lord's command will bring an end to the correction and an end to the problems by obedience to Him. It's not going to be a cure-all. As I said, God has many ways of using many different things to get our attention. But if it is one of the ways is being disobedient to God, God wants you back. God wants you back. God wants you to confess whatever it is in your life and come back and give it to Him. You know, in Jonah 3 in verses 1 and 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, what? The second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Folks, listen to me. What is God trying to tell you? What is God trying to say? How many times has God spoke to your heart? How many times has God spoke to you about things? My friend, and here, God come to Jonah a second time. My friend, He's here today coming to you another time. He's here today coming to you again. What are you going to do with it? Oh, don't end up like Jonah on this next slide. Don't end up like Jonah. Jonah, okay, God, I will go to Nineveh, the you win prophet. Don't be like Jonah, ended up in the belly of a whale with your world turned upside down before you say, okay, God, I will. Okay, God, I will. He's coming to you, folks, the second time. He's coming to you the second time. God spoke to me last week when we were in Jonah. And as I read it more, and I come to that verse, it said, and God spoke to Jonah the second time. What is God speaking to you about the second time? He wants you to come back. He wants you to come back. Come back and get in right fellowship and relationship with the Lord. What is it in your life? What is it that God is speaking to you? Whatever it is, know this. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but God has a way of getting our attention. God has a way of preparing many different storms out there to get our attention. Some of it is for a way for Him to be honored and glorified. You know, Miss Taylor, come here for a minute. Miss Taylor came last Sunday, and as I said, and you've heard me preach before, that not all storms and not all adversity and not all things that we go through in life is the correcting hand of God for disobedience. Some of the things we go through in life is for God to get the honor and for God to get the glory. Miss Taylor come last Sunday, and she come for prayer. She had cancer, and she had been cancer-free for right at 10 years. She went back to a doctor a week or two ago, and the doctor saw something that they didn't like. It looked like cancer had come back. She come forward Sunday night, come forward Sunday morning, and said, Brother Tim, I'd like to have the church to pray for me and to pray with us and stuff after church. I said, you come back tonight, and our church family will gather around you, and we'll pray for you. Because of her faith and the family's faith and the faith of this church, she was going last week after Sunday, Monday or Tuesday, to get reexamined, to get more x-rays and more tests for them to really identify where the cancer was and what was going on. But she had faith believing that God touched her 10 years ago, He could do it again today. So Miss Taylor come forward, and we gathered around her, and we anointed her with oil, and we prayed for her. She goes back to the doctors, and they take the x-rays, and they're prepping her to do what they need to do to figure out where this cancer is, and they throw up the slides, and there's nothing there. Nothing there. Gone. All gone. And so you see, sometimes God does something in our lives so that He can be magnified. Amen. Because you know what it did for Miss Taylor? It gave her a testimony to witness to those nurses and doctors. When they were scratching their head and saying, this was there, we don't understand, it's gone. She said, oh, but let me tell you why it's gone. Because God took it away. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. God took it away. Sometimes things happen so God can get the glory. So that we still understand that God still can heal today. That God, all healing is from God. And I told Miss Taylor, I thank God for the doctors. I believe strongly that they are a healing extension of God's hands. But I have faith believing that God can outright heal too. Amen? Amen? But we got to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. God came to Jonah the second time. He's here today coming to you again. He's here today coming to you again. I don't know what He's speaking to you about. I don't know what He's speaking to your heart about. But God tells me in Revelation, He says, behold, He stands at the door and knocks. He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man will open up his heart. I'll come in and sup with him, abide with him, and him with me. God stands at the heart's door and knocks. God's knocking. God's knocking for a second time. 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 What is it that He's saying? God's speaking to you today. God's speaking to your heart. God's knocking at a second time. God's knocking. Open up. Let me in. I want to be your Lord. I want to come in. I want you back. I want you back. God's knocking at a second time. I want you back. Come on. God's knocking. He's knocking a second time. He's knocking, Brother J.W. He's knocking. I want you back. I want you back. What's He coming to you about a second time? He's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking. I want you back. I want you back. Jeff, He's knocking. He's knocking. What's He saying? What's He saying? I want you back. I want you back. He's coming a second time. He's knocking. April, He's knocking. What's He saying? I want you back. Brianna, He's knocking. What's He saying? I want you back. I want you back. He's knocking. I want you back. I want you back. What's He saying to us? What's He saying? He's knocking. This is your second chance. This is your second chance. I want you back. I want you back. He's knocking. I want you back. I want you back. He's knocking. I want you back. Knocking. I want you back. What's He saying? Second time He's come to us. He's knocking. He's knocking. I want you back. I want you back. You know what He's knocking on your heart about. You know. I love you. I want you back. He's saying, I love you. I want you back. I want you back. I love you. Will you come? Will you come and let Him have you back? Will you come and give it to Him?